We have been looking at creation in our Sunday school, and we've been looking at creation in Matt's two-part sermon series that we'll hear part two today. And he pointed me to Psalm 148, which is called in my Bible, Creation's Praise of the Lord. So let's give our attention to the Word of God, and as we give our attention to God in worship. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly armies. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, highest heavens. And you waters above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded and they were created. He set them in position forever and ever. He gave an order that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, all sea monsters and ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and cloud, stormy wind that executes His command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creatures that crawl and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and judges of the earth, young men as well as young women, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord, for the name, His name alone is exalted. His majesty covers the heaven and earth. He has raised up a horn for His people, resulting in praise to all His faithful ones, to the Israelites, the people close to Him. Hallelujah.
You moved by the sound of his voice, seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard. And through it,
and through it all,
And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you. And it is well with me.
Lord, I was sitting here wondering if a stranger would just walk in who knew nothing about our culture and nothing about you, would just walk into this building and see me up here talking and not looking at the folks in front of me, they might wonder to whom I'm speaking and what's going on. Because the world doesn't naturally see you, and yet, as the psalm declared, the world testifies to you, the creator, the designer. And so, Lord, even though we don't physically see you as the early believers did when Jesus walked the earth and when he appeared after the resurrection, and as the believers saw at Pentecost the effects of your Holy Spirit in fire and wind and tongues, Lord, there's evidence of you all around, and there's evidence in our gathering. We sense your presence. You remain an incredible mystery to us, and if we fully understood you, as we said in Sunday school today, we'd be God, and we're not. You are. And so, Father, we just praise you for who you are, and we're so honored that we can come and talk to you, whether we do it as a whole body or whether we do it in our own private lives or in small gatherings or with spouses or friends or before meals, before bed, start the day. Lord, it's any time we can talk to you, and that's what we're doing right now. And we're not giving voice to everything on the list that we print every week, but there are many people that we either know and love or someone within our fellowship knows and loves, and there, many of them stand in need of prayer. I think, Lord, about Randy Kania, Aaron's stepdad, who's been trying for literally years to have double lung transplant, and now is having insurance troubles, and Temple isn't willing to do it at this point. And Lord, I just pray that Randy and Sandra won't give up, and that there will be a door that might open for his miraculous healing. We just pray for that, Lord. And the others that we see, I think about Suzanne. I know that she struggles with mobility, and I just pray that you'll be with Tom as he's so faithfully caring for her. And Lord, thank you for Rebecca, who's recovering today at home still from the very serious emergency gallbladder surgery on Monday. Thank you that she got through that well and that she's recovering. I pray that is completed for her in a good way. And Lord, Kay Nixdorf, who even 2 weeks ago was hit with a whopping urinary tract infection that really knocked her for a loop, endangered her very life with a very high fever. But thank you that you saw her through that, and she's so much better, and that she gets over there at Manor Care walking again. She couldn't walk after this, and now she's walking again. And I just pray that the rest of her therapy goes well, and that Ray and Kay can move into a new place that they found that's all on one floor for them. Just pray that goes well. And thank you for being with me as my heart went out of rhythm again and I got that shocked back on Thursday. And I pray it can stay that way. And thank you for all the support and the prayer support that my heart can continue beating normally. And Lord, for Matt and Mary, especially Mary, as she has had these serious bouts with pain from her gallstones, I just pray the baby can get to full term, be safely delivered, and Mary can deal with this gallbladder problem after that, that you just keep your hand upon her through this challenging time. Lord, be with the world we live in, this out-of-control virus, that it be brought under control, and that we can see lives saved and not lost in the wake of it all, and that you be with nations and physicians and scientists and all those who are seeking to battle this, and we pray that it can be brought to a conclusion. And Father, we just thank you for all we support in missions. I know Stephen Shepherd who's on our list today, is in Peru. Just bless him, Lord, as he continues very fruitful ministry there and elsewhere, in Deanne over in Thailand and the Weavers over in Germany. Lord, all these prayers we lift and others that are in our hearts, in the name of Jesus, amen. Matt's going to use the screen during the message. If you think the screen's going nuts, it hasn't. So this week is men's breakfast. Sometimes there's two. Sometimes there's 10. Rarely, I think, we've had 10. But we certainly had a half a dozen. In my book, Roarstown Diner has at least one of the best breakfasts in Lancaster County. So if you don't come for the fellowship and the study and the conversation, come for the food. It's really good. And I know 6 o'clock's early, but you still have time to get to where you need to go, whether that's school or work. It's usually the fourth Friday, and it will be this week over at Roarstown Diner at 6 a.m. Remember that. Remember, it's not too early to get your application into Keystone CFO and any requests for scholarships. The earlier, the better. BBS is now announced, so we have all kinds of neat things going on. I think that's all. Did I overlook anything? I think we're good. So let's take a minute now, please, and greet and welcome one another. Ray is here, by the way. Ray, you're okay, doing okay still? It's been a remarkable... What's that? Yeah, she wants to leave there now, but she wasn't able to walk at all after that infection. So now she's up and doing that. That was really an answer to prayer. So, okay, let's welcome and greet one another.
I ask you, Lord, to share with what we give, with what you share in our hearts, with in so many different ways, that you just build your kingdom. Whether it's with finance, friendship, love, whatever it is, Lord, we give you thanks each and every day. So with that, Lord, thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Our reading today is Revelations 21, 1 through 5, and 22 through 27. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had disappeared, and there was no sea anymore. Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It was prepared like a bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now God's presence is with people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and they will be no more death, sadness, crying, or pain, because all the old ways are gone." The one who was sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this, because these words are true and can be trusted." In 22, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the city's temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God is its light, and the Lamb is the city's lamp. But by its light, the people of the world will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The city gates will never be shut on any day because there is no night there. The glory and the honor of the nation will be brought into it. Nothing unclean, no one who does shameful things or tells lies will ever go into it. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter the city. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dale. God, I pray that today as we look at the future of our work, where we are promised there will be lots of goodness, I pray that you would help me to convey to the saints here at Zion the wonderful, beautiful calling that we have as workers in this world, in this vineyard that you've given us. And I pray that we would have a new perspective on our work today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so last week, I think most everybody was here, but obviously there's going to be some people who were not, or some people were downstairs serving, so I'm going to very quickly go over what I talked about last week. Last week, we looked at the past. We looked at Genesis, at the creation account, to see that, and I believe what I was trying to do there is to show that work is a divine gift given to us by God. It is not something to be afraid of. It is not something to be scorned. Work in its original setting was a wonderful, beautiful, good thing that we were to do with God for all of eternity. And we looked in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 to see that. We talked about how God brought goodness, or tov, T-O-V, is the Hebrew word there for when God created and he looked and he saw that it was good. That good there is called tov, T-O-V. So God brought tov out of disorder, or in Genesis 1 it says that it was formless and void. A lot of Hebrew scholars nowadays are tending to translate that into English more as wild and waste. And the Hebrew term there for wild and waste is, it's kind of funny to say, but it's called tohu vavohu. Tohu means wild, and waste is vavohu. And it's kind of like a rhyme in the Hebrew, and saying wild and waste kind of keeps the rhyme in place. And it's talking about something that was kind of wild and uninhabited that God brought order out of. We as humans then were given this same, God commissioned us to work. We were looking in Sunday school this morning about how God, it literally says God planted a garden in the east and he put the man that he created into it. And if you keep reading in Genesis 2, he commissions Adam to cultivate the garden. He commissions the humans to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. So you have in Genesis 2 this notion that the Garden of Eden was a defined space. So there was some, we don't really understand all this, but the rest of the world needed filling and subdued. You know, Eden wasn't the entire earth. There was this place. It says God planted the garden in the east. There was rivers flowing out of it. So we know that it was a defined space of goodness. And it says that God planted it, which means it was a cultivated place. God made this garden for the humans. And he put them in there and he told them to fill the earth. Now, obviously, the good times only last for about a chapter and a half, and we have the fall. We have these created beings called humans who grab the fruit. They grasp at the ability to define goodness by their own definition, and they reach for the fruit, and of course, there's sin now in the world, and God's good order is sent into chaos. Sin takes the tov, the goodness that God made, and reverts it back to tohu vavohu. It's from wild and waste to goodness, and then we have the fall, and suddenly all of the goodness and order that God created falls back into it. And it's not just one fall, it's an ongoing thing. I mean, we have, God used to walk in the garden with Adam. That's not happening anymore. The man and woman were naked in front of each other, knowing no shame, and suddenly they're hiding. They're covering themselves. There's distance, there's separation relationally between God and man, and between man and woman. There's relational separation. So we have here we are now, and pretty much our story is that story. Here we are back in tohu vavohu. It doesn't take us long to look at our world and see it is very broken. It's very broken. And yet we see that God is here. We know God in our hearts. We know that he's here. We see there's goodness out there as well. And we know that God is at work here. God hasn't been pushed out of his creation entirely. And that's what we're talking about when I say I want to talk to you guys about work or vocation. We're talking about God's still at work here in this world through us. And that's what we're going to look at today. So that was the past. We looked at how work was created, how it was good in its original intent. It was a beautiful gift for us. Sin has really broken it. It has really corrupted it. Thorns and thistles. You know, we deal with the thorns and the thistles in this world. But today, we're going to look at the future of our work. What is it that our work, you know, I want to say that work has eternal merit. I said that last week, I think, you know. There's something about it that will last. Well, what is that? You know, what is this thing that we're contributing to if we look at our work as being something that was ordained by God? And I just want to be very clear, and I'm going to get into this in my sermon a little further, that when I say work, I'm talking about all work. I'm talking about changing tires, working on airplane propellers, changing diapers, teaching kids, doing laundry, fixing cars, building houses, repairing bathrooms, I mean, you name it. It's all, that's work. It's taking what's broken and fixing it, taking what is formless and ugly and making it into something beautiful, taking a child who is selfish and thinks the world revolves around them and growing them up into an adult that can take God's goodness to the world too. You know, that's what I'm talking about. We're talking about everything, and we're going to look at that. What is the future that we're putting our lives into? If in light of that, like what I'm saying here, obviously, and I talked about this last week, obviously our work, going to work Monday through Friday, I mean, people have different work schedules, not everybody works Monday through Friday, I understand that. But what is it that we're putting, what is the thing that we're doing? Why is this not just about survival? Why is going to work every day, why should it be something more than just getting a paycheck to fill your belly, to pay for your stuff? Why is that? And that's what we're going to look at today. What's the future of our work? What's down the road, and why does the work that we do today matter in the future? And that's what we're going to look at. So my next title in my notes here is called The Loss of Imagination. And you might think that's kind of weird, and I'm going to explain. So back in December of 2009, me and Mary bought a farm, what used to be an old farmhouse out on Long Lane. It was built in 1870, as far as we can tell. At least that's when the property was deeded. I think it was right around then, looking at the timbers that are in the house. But 1870, and it was... The guy that owned it was in his 90s, and he carpeted it sometime in the 70s, wall to wall, top to bottom, every single room, all the wonderful colors of the 70s shag carpet. I think most of it was, yeah. I mean, it was. So we are right away, Mary and I, we love all things old. We love to take, you know, Mary to an even greater degree than me, which I'll explain in a minute. We loved the idea of an old house. Sometimes I wonder if I shouldn't have bought a brand new house that I wouldn't have to work on so much, or a house that gets ahead of me so much. No matter how much I fix, there's always more. But we love our old house anyway, even when it blows, the cold winter air just blows right through it. But so anyway, we peeled up this carpet, and not only was there carpet, but someone had also nailed the entire house down with quarter-inch underlayment under the entire thing, with a nail every half-inch in those 3x4 sheets of underlayment. And the underlayment was hard as a rock. They don't make it like that anymore. And we peeled this stuff up, and lo and behold, what do we find under there but first cut pine? This was pine that you cannot find anymore. It's almost orangish in color. It's not white anymore like the pine you get nowadays. This was first cut pine. This would have been pine in 1870 that was from forests that would have been taken off of Pennsylvania's hills and mountains, the first cut, okay? We didn't really know it, but we were sanding on it and doing some research, and we realized we have first cut pine here. This is something you just don't see every day. So Mary wanted to sand all the floors down and leave them bare, and I thought it seemed like too much work. I thought it seemed crazy, but we did it. And it is, in my eyes, in Mary's eyes, very beautiful. And some of you might, and I know, I understand some people like floors that are completely smooth and together. I get that. Our floors have gaps, and there's nicks and scars in them. Basically, what we did is we embarked upon about a 50,000-hour sanding job. I'm exaggerating. But we sanded these floors down, and we just clear polyurethane them. And I think they look absolutely beautiful. All of the nicks and dings, you can see marks where people moved furniture, could have been 100 years ago and scratched the floor, and it shows up in the polyurethane. And what I'm trying to show is, so here you have this thing that looks like, I looked at these floors and the wood was just rough. I mean, if you had walked over it in stocking feet, you would have been stuck to the floor from all the splinters. We had to sand them down, and lots of work. Steve helped us. He was over there sanding for hours while I was at work. Mary helped sand, even though she was pregnant. We wore lots of dust masks and everything. But when I saw those floors, I didn't want to deal with them. I said, it's too much. They're too bad. Or maybe we can just do it like in this one room and we'll, you know, carpet the rest of the house or put hardwood floors over top of it or something. But Mary had the eyes to see how beautiful this would be. And I think that there's something there that I want to talk about. As a follower of Jesus, if we believe the gospel story that something like me can be made with all of my flaws and shortcomings and things, if I can be made into something beautiful, then maybe why not all of creation? Why not, what is it? Is it just about human beings? Did God just create humans when he created the earth, or is there more to it? When we see, as believers, when we see a person kicked to the curb and thrown out for the trash, we look at that person and say, no, you know, there's potential there. We can work with this. God can work with this. And we can take someone who's completely broken and make them new again. And I believe the same thing would be true when we work in this world and we take what's broken, we take what is ugly and make it into something beautiful, we are working in the same vein as the gospel. Yes, I believe that the creative work that we do is the gospel. It is the gospel for creation. We don't think, we don't see or think of redemption for creation as the work of redemption. We think of it at, like, for people, you know, but there's more to it. We have believed a lie that our work in the present has no value for our following Jesus, for it connecting in any way to us being followers of Jesus or spreading the gospel, the good news throughout the earth. But I would submit that the scriptures tell us something very different. We need to let go of the notion that our work has to do with just making money to get by, to survive, and we need to see our work more as something that is actually part and parcel of the gospel itself, that what we do in this world, the work that we do, it carries on into eternity, and there is a future for our work, which we're going to look at, and hopefully I'll be able to show you that. So if you could turn with me to Colossians 3, and this, I believe Roger read this verse last week at the close of the service. So Colossians 3:23. Now, I'm going to start out by saying that I know that what I'm going to do right here, these verses, we at Zion here, we're big on not taking verses out of context. What I'm doing here, I know there's a larger narrative going on here in Colossians, but I'm going to look at these verses, and I'm going to kind of pull them out of their story, but it's because what Paul is saying here, it's true for all believers at all times and all generations, and we can draw on it and use it to inform how we see our work, because he's talking about work here. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, think about what was just said there. It says that you, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Who do we work for? It says at the end of 24, after the inheritance, says, you are serving the Lord Christ. You are working. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you are following Jesus, you work for Him. Yes, you may have an employer that pays you for your time, that gives you a paycheck, and you give them your time and your efforts and your allegiance to a certain degree. But ultimately, no matter where you're working at, you're working for Jesus. So that is a very important idea. And what does Jesus do? Jesus calls us not to be employees who just, you know, do the bare minimum to get by. He calls us to be the most faithful, excellent employees and workers that there can be. Now, what qualifies as work here in Colossians? Whatever you do. Whatever. Whatever work you're doing, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. So if you are working in the Lord, if you are doing your work as you yourself are in the Lord, in other words, and we're going to look a little later in here what it means to be in the Lord, but you get the idea. If you are a follower of Jesus, the work that you are doing is for the Lord. Yes, you might be getting a paycheck, you might be giving your time and effort to your employer and completing a task, getting work done, but ultimately there's a higher thing that you're working for, okay? And I think you guys probably would all understand that. Now, a couple years ago we had a teaching about this. Remember, I don't know how many of you remember the vocational commissionings that we had here, where we had each person in the congregation or whoever was willing to come up, talk about their work, and we would commission them as though we were commissioning a missionary to the workplace. I think we ought to do that again after I'm done with this sermon series. Because we in North America, Christianity, we don't think that way. If I were to set up here on the stage a pastor, a construction worker, a grocery cashier, a mechanic, and a missionary, and I would say, who does the work of the Lord up here? Who are these guys up here do the work of the Lord? I know many years ago, I would have said, well, the pastor and the missionary do. They do the work of the Lord. You know, they're working for the Lord. They're doing the Lord's work. But that's a false idea. It's what you call a sacred secular divide. And I know you guys have heard this term before. We have divided our lives. We've kind of split it down the middle. And we say, well, you know, here's my secular job, here's the Lord's work, and they're different, they're completely different. And I would argue that that is not true. That's a false idea. If we are followers of Jesus, Jesus calls us to have all of our lives, the entirety of our lives, under His domain and rule and reign, so that everything that we do is unto Him. So there is no differentiation biblically between what we would call, you know, church work or the Lord's work and work in the world. It's all the same. Many of us would say, you know, here's my work life. You know, that's where, you know, I handle my money over here in the secular realm. I go to work. I handle myself a certain way, but it's just business. You know, I might be a jerk over here when I'm trying to make a sale, but that's business. That's secular. And then, you know, I have my Bible study over here. I go to church on Sunday. The two are separate. That is a false view of our lives and of our work. It's foreign, I believe, to the New Testament. It's schizophrenic, or I think schizophrenia, you know, when you have like multiple personalities and they're all separate. It's like a schizophrenic notion of our lives as believers to say that, you know, we have our secular life, our work life, and our spiritual life. And it's damaging because then we live without integrity. We live separated. We're one person at work, we're one person at church, we're one person at home, and we don't see them as being together. Another thing we need to remember, you know, we don't really belong to ourselves. And 1 Corinthians 6, you and I were bought with a price. Work is a place where we can work out this allegiance to Jesus every day. You know, work is filled with moral decisions all the time. You know, do we cheat this customer? Are we completely honest and lose money? You know, there's always this moral decisions all the time. There's no work that God values more than another, because the Lord's work is His work when we're in Him. And I can tell you right now, and I'm sure you have rubbed shoulders with people in your life, I can tell you that there are some pastors and missionaries that I have come across that I can tell you are working for themselves and not for the Lord. And I can tell you that I have come across many construction workers and cashiers and mechanics who are. You see the love of God just coming out of them. And though they may be doing a brake job on your car, you see the love of God in them. And the opposite is true. There's lots of pastors and missionaries who absolutely love Jesus and are doing what they're doing because they're called to it, and they are on fire, and that is absolutely wonderful. But the type of work does not determine whether it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's work when we are in Him. So what are we working for? So I've established, I think, that I believe that, you know, all of our work is the Lord's if we are in Him. So what are we working for? In verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. So what's this inheritance that Paul is talking about? If you're a Christian, you're... work is not about a paycheck. It's about investing and building towards something in the future. It's not about now. It is about now, but it's about something more. Now, this word inheritance, Paul is taking, if you go back in your mind to the Israelites coming out of Egypt. God is speaking to them through Moses, and He keeps referencing this word, inheritance. What is He talking about? He's talking about the promised land. Okay? The inheritance. God always says, my inheritance, your inheritance. You know, He keeps talking about inheritance. Inheritance is this land of flowing with milk and honey. And what is it that God wants to do there with the Israelites? If you really want to capture the essence of what God's inheritance is, it's that God wants to live with His people in a place where the goodness of God will allow for good work, work that builds and increases and fills the earth with God's goodness, emanating out from this promised land, from the inheritance of God, so that the whole earth will end up inheriting the goodness of God through His chosen people. So Paul is talking about the fact that there's a continuity. At work, sometimes I use a little multimeter and I check electrical devices for continuity. I stick the probe on the one end and the probe on the other end, and if there's a path through there, it'll go beep, and I know that the fuse is good or the little gadget is fine. It hasn't been toasted by the electricity. It's good to go. Paul is talking, there's continuity in our work. It passes through, our work passes on to this inheritance, to the future. Now, I'm going to jump into another section of the sermon that's going to be a little different from what I've just been talking about. Because I want to ask the question, like, what does this mean? Like, how is there continuity? How is it that our work will somehow result in this inheritance in the future? How does that work? I'm going to do something today I've never done before. I'm going to try to use the overhead and draw something, so bear with me. I think the last time I saw someone draw, I think Steve's done it a few times, but one of my biggest memories from like elementary school and high school was teachers writing on the overhead, you know, but now I'm going to do it, which seems kind of weird, but all right, so enough about that. I'm going to jump into talking about the resurrection here, the means by which we go from work in this world to this inheritance that Paul's talking about, this place where God will dwell with man in a full way. So in 1 Corinthians 15, you can turn there if you want, 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to look at verses 1 through 22 and then also verses 50 to 58. And I'm going to just kind of read through this. Now I would remind, this is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now what Paul's doing here in these first verses is he's basically proclaiming this treasure that was given to him, this treasure of the gospel that was given to him and that he imparted to the Corinthians. This in Corinth there was a mixture, it's believed, a mixture of Greek and Roman, mostly I believe, Christians that were there. And now, what we're going to jump into next here, it's believed that there were people in Corinth who were not holding to the teaching of the resurrection. They were great with the love your neighbor as yourself. They were great with a lot of the teachings. But when it came to the fact that they taught that Jesus was raised from the dead and that that's our future hope too, they were like, no, you know, people who die stay dead, you know. But Paul is writing to correct this. So in verses 12 through 23, the people were not believing this teaching of the resurrection from the dead, which, as you know, if that didn't happen, there's big problems with the theology of Paul and with the teachings of Jesus. And so we're going to look at this here. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ was raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. For we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead were not raised? For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sin. Then even those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Even those, so he's basically saying, if this isn't true, Christ was not raised from the dead, we're all still living in our sin, and those who have died in Christ, they're gone. Then there's nothing to be had. They're finished. They're done. Starting again in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If our hope is only in this short life that we have here, we're to be pitied then above all. And then Paul launches into his, I guess you can call it a rebuttal or a correction. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by one man came death, by a man also came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all are made alive. Wow. Now, so here you have these two views right here in this section. You know, you have the view of what we do on this earth is just for here. There's no connection. If there is an afterlife, there's no connection. Or you could have a belief also that there's just nothing. You die and that's it. Paul is coming and saying, no, Jesus appeared to me. He has in fact been raised from the dead, and he's the first fruits from the dead. Now, I'm going to take a minute here and draw this on the overhead. I hope this goes well. Because I didn't know how to impart this. I didn't know how to describe this without it getting really confusing. I already have a transparency there. All right, so, and I'll speak from experience. This is how I grew up seeing heaven and earth. So you have these two spheres. Okay, we're going to say this one is heaven and this one is earth. And this is all spirit, and that's good. And this is physical. My handwriting is not very good. That's a physical realm, and it's bad. So God created the heavens and the earth, but this physical realm, we've messed it up. It's really no good. And so God embarked on a way. He lowered himself to become a physical being in the incarnation. Wow, such bad handwriting. I hope you guys can read that. In the incarnation, he came here. And that way, when we die, we can become spirit beings who go and exist in heaven. And that way we're saved, and we go and we live, we're spirit, so we live in clouds and we play harps. And at the end, God destroys this. I'm not joking. This is what I grew up with. I grew up with, and right here there's a divide. Whoop, I just drew on the glass. I hope that's okay. There is a divide between the two realms, and never the twain shall meet. This is a very, I'll throw in a guy's name here, Plato. He's an old philosopher from back in the ancient times, and he taught that physical is bad, spirit is good, and the ultimate reality will be the spirit. So what's the problem with this? The problem with this is that this is not what the Bible teaches. This is not right. This leads, and what does this do for our work? It's a dead end for our work. If all we do in this life means nothing in the next life, or in heaven, if you will, then what's the point of our work other than to survive? There's no continuity. It's very Platonistic. Physical is bad, spirit is good. So we're going to throw that one away. Now, what happened was when God created the heavens and the earth, and I'm just going to draw this. You can see that I'm drawing like two realms here. Heaven and earth were completely interlocked and overlapping. God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. God was actually here, living here. And now we know that... sorry, Mary, I used three of your transparencies. I hope that's okay. What we know is that sin came along. And these two worlds, God's place and human's place, were kind of shattered and pushed apart. So you have heaven and earth, and there's this area here in the middle. Even though God gave humans a certain amount of autonomy here on earth to kind of have our kingdoms and rule the way we want to, God was not completely pushed out of this picture. And, you know, I'm going to draw a cross here in the center because starting, I believe you could start in Genesis with Jacob in the desert, in the middle of the tohu vavohu, in the middle of the waste, the empty waste of the desert, lays his head on a rock and he has a dream. And he sees that he's in God's here working. He sees the angels ascending and descending. We have then, of course, and this is like this area right here. Jacob sees that God is here on this earth working. Of course, we fast forward to the Israelites. God calls the Israelites out of Egypt. He sets up the tabernacle and then eventually the temple. This space, God has always been here working and calling the Israelites to fill the earth. It was his desire that the mountain of God, Jerusalem, the tabernacle, would fill the earth. Now, we all know how that went, but ultimately, this resting place of God's feet on earth, right here in this overlapping of God's space and human space, ended up ultimately coming in the form of Jesus, which was really an extension of the Israelites because Jesus was a Jew. And now, what are we? We are in this place. We have God's footprint. This is us right here. And yes, I know we have all of this mess too, and we kind of are in the tension of the two. That's what you call the already but not yet. God has won the victory. He's here working, yet we have lots of brokenness. We're working towards making and undoing the tohu vavohu all around us into tov. I hope that made sense. So we need to let go of some notions about the world and heaven and where we're going. The Bible story is about God taking back his world. Jesus on the cross was like, I don't know if I want to say it was like the first barrage, so to speak, because he was working through the Israelites, but ultimately, Jesus was the final realization of the Israelites. So Jesus coming to this earth, taking on the form of a man and living here, he was the first, like, battle, if you will. God began to fill the earth through us, and that's why we're talking about work today. God takes over us. It's not just God wants to take over the world, but where does it begin? It begins in the hearts of human beings. He came to take over our pain, to take over creation, to take over our selfishness, to take over our desire to rule our lives ourselves. And the story of him taking back the world ends with heaven and earth overlapping, which is the very inheritance that Paul's talking about, of God dwelling with man. So if you go forward in chapter 15 of Corinthians to verse 50, I'm going to call this the mystery and the victory, because that was the heading in my Bible and I thought it was very appropriate. Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now, lest you think that this is Paul talking about us needing to be changed into spiritual beings, which is what I was always taught about this passage, that is not what he is saying. He's merely describing the fact that when heaven and earth overlap and interlock, our bodies will need to be different. There will be some sort of change that happens to us, much like, I mean, who is the first fruits from the dead? Who is the one that we can look to see how our resurrection will look? It was Jesus. So Jesus spends 3 days in the grave. He comes back, and he's different somehow, and yet he's the same. They recognize him at moments. They see there's nail scars in his hands, or wrist or hands, I don't know where it was. There was nail scars. There was a scar on his side. It was the same body. And then he goes and walks right through a wall. It's different somehow. Then other times he's with them and they don't even recognize him. He's somehow different, yet he's the same. He's the same Jesus, the same body, and yet he's changed. Okay? This isn't talking about, oh, we're going to be spirits. You know, that's not what this is about. And we're going to talk a little in a few minutes about how John describes this change that needs to happen. And so when we look at the fact that we ourselves will be changed, when God dwells with man, there will be this transformation. It's like we'll be the truest version of ourselves we've ever been, and creation with it. And so therefore our work that we do in creation matters and has continuity. And it somehow, this is a mystery, and yet we know God has the victory. Somehow it will all be changed and made good when God lives here with us. So in verse, verse 52. For this perishable, this is verse 53 in 1 Corinthians 15. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that is in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Wow. So you'd think that, you know, with Paul talking about how God has won the victory, you'd think he'd be like, so rest easy. No. He right away launches into an admonishment about getting to work. So like I said, there's two ways we can see our work. It can be simply a paycheck, it's disconnected, or that it is connected to our final inheritance that God is bringing, like how God spoke to the Israelites about their inheritance as they headed through the desert. How we work matters because it has a future. What we do matters. Whatever we do is in the Lord. That has eternal value, and people matter too. Our work innately involves people. I mean, I guess unless you're like on a desert island all by yourself, but even then, somehow, even if you are all alone, there's a way that God can be with you and loving the people you know are out there. But for most of us, that's a scenario that almost nobody lives. But In our work and in our world, we're around people all the time, and people are eternal as creation is eternal. And so our work matters. Now, what does this mean to be in the Lord? I think if you look at the New Testament, you will find that being in the Lord, it is kind of they're talking about humbling yourself to, it's almost like as you humble yourself, you let God be big. You hold on tighter and tighter to Jesus. And in so doing, as you hold on tighter and tighter to Jesus, you become more and more like Him. This is often where you could talk about the language of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Being in the Lord is when we begin to pop out fruit that shows that we're in Him, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the fruit of the Spirit that I just listed, we often think about that in terms of how we treat other people. And yes, of course, that's true. But all of those things also are involved in how we do our work, how we relate to our work, how we relate to creation around us. It includes everything. Now, okay, so how does the inheritance happen? It's because of the resurrection. It's because the work of God that takes what is broken and changes it and makes it into something that is immortal, something that will last for all of time. And that's what's going to happen, not just to us, but to all of creation. So there's a picture of this in the Bible, and we're going to turn to it. And this is where I had my Bible verse for the sermon that Dale read. I pulled from this because I thought, this is a beautiful, wonderful picture of the epitome or the final image of what it means for us as we work in this world towards taking what is broken and wild and waste and turning it into something good. John writes about this image at the end of time when God comes and dwells with man, and it is a beautiful and wonderful image. So if you could turn to Revelation 21 with me. Revelation 21, I'm going to skim through verses 1 through 5 and then also verses 22 through 27. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Wow. Think about that. You have the Creator God. You have the Creator God who is declaring from the throne that he is going to come and live and dwell with his people. This is the reunification of the original creation happening here. Now, I was talking earlier about the ways, you know, Paul talked about the transformation of being changed or transformed. John, I believe, uses words of, let's see if I can find it here. Yeah, the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. John talks about this transformation that needs to happen to us and to creation. He kind of uses the words of like the old order is passing away and the new order is coming in. It's kind of like the same way of saying it, but with different emphasis. And one thing that I want to point out to you, if you go a little further here, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne, this is God here saying this, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It's very important if you look at the word order that God uses there. He is not saying, I am making all new things. He's saying, I am making all things new. He's taking what exists and he's making it into something new. It retains, in other words, our bodies, we will still be us, our bodies will still be our bodies, and yet there will be a newness to them. Something will be changed about them, and as we're together there with God in the end, in His inheritance, our immortal bodies will be able to be there with Him, and it will be us. There's something, and the earth itself is not something that will be completely done away with and created new. He's making new out of what is here. And that changes the way we see the world. It changes the way we see people around us. And it changes the way we work. If you look at verses 24 and 25, what are people doing in this new heaven and new earth that came down out of heaven? Notice how it's heaven coming back to earth, not earth going to heaven. In my diagram that I threw away, that's about us going to be in heaven someday. No, it's God's space is coming to earth. It's actually coming back to earth. So what are people doing? Are they on vacation and playing harps on the clouds? No. Verse 24. Of course, they're talking about how there's no need for a sun anymore because the Lamb is the lamp of the city. Ah, man. This gives me chills just to read this. Verse 24. By its light, the Lamb's light, will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it, the city of God, the glory and honor of the nations. What is the glory and honor of a nation? It's what they do. It's what they produce. It's what they are. If you could take every nation in the world, they're known for something. There's something that, if you look back when this was written, like every nation in that ancient time, they were known for something. Their glory, you know. I'm trying to think of examples. I don't know the ancient world all that well. But you get the idea. Each people group, each nation had something they were known for, their glory, the thing that they could do well. They're bringing that. Tim Mackey made the point that he believes this is an image of how the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and she brought with her all of the splendor of her nation to show to Solomon. And that's kind of the same idea here. So, I'm going to jump into the application here, which is very similar to last week. And I feel very strongly about this, about how our vocation is something that is very, it can be very wonderful when we think of it in context of the inheritance that is coming our way, that is not some disembodied, disconnected thing. It is connected innately to this earth, to our bodies, to us. Work is where we are either oppressed by or take part in the system of the world, or where we do our part in overcoming the death and sin in our world. And I guess my question would be for you, in your workplace, in your family, in your relationships, are you giving in to the ways of the world, to the negativity, to the unfaithfulness, to the lies, or are you making things new? Are you creating and making goodness out of what is wild and waste? We can say, we cannot just pray the Lord's Prayer and say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. We can live it. We can live by our very lives, say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And how are you doing that in your workplace, in your home, in your family, in your relationships? How about in your own heart? How are you allowing God to change and make goodness out of the wildness and waste that's in your heart? Because that is kind of where it starts for each and every one of us. And if we are allowing there to be wild and waste in our own heart, it's very hard for us to then create goodness around us in whatever sphere we're in, whether it be work, family, relationships, home, money, you name it. So I just leave you with that. And I want to leave you with the realization that we as believers have a very high calling in our work to affect this world. And it's by God's grace, it's by God's strength. Don't misunderstand me. All that we do is because of Him. But we are His hands and feet here. We are His rescue plan to recreate this world for Him. So God, I thank You so much for this wonderful picture of the future of our work, that it is not something we do in vain. It is something that we do that connects with eternity. It connects with You dwelling with us. It connects with the resurrection. God, I thank You for that. I thank You that You have made a way for us to partner with You to change this world more and more into a place where goodness reigns, where Your goodness reigns. And we thank You for that. I thank You that for each and every person here that You would, that Your Holy Spirit would give them eyes and ears to see where they can make goodness out of wild and waste, where they can make goodness out of chaos. And so God, I just pray that You would do that for us as believers, that You would help us to see with the eyes of Your heart that what looks like a mess, we have the eyes to see that it can be made into something beautiful as You see us and as You see our world. God, give us Your heart and Your eyes for this world, for ourselves, and for others. In Your name we pray. Amen. That's fine, Dale.
Thank you with all my heart, and not praise You, but praise God.
That's right. Thanks, Dale. All right. If everybody would like to stand for the benediction. God, I thank You so much for this day, and I thank You for this high calling that we have. And God, I just would like to commission each and every person here to their work. No matter what age they are, no matter what arena they're working in, no matter where they are, how difficult it is, how difficult life is, I just pray, God, that You would give, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would give us an understanding, a revelation of Your work in this world, and how no matter what we do, we belong to You, and therefore our work is in You as we are in You. Go in peace, and the peace of God go with you. Amen.